What a joy to hear the voices of God's people sing in one accord, lifting up praises to Him. That was beautiful. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. Brother Dave, what a great job that you do. So thankful for you guys. Man, this is the night where it's kind of a bummer because it is a privilege. It is a privilege and an honor, an undeserved blessing to stand before you and open God's Word. And I'm grateful for the opportunity. Whenever I got the invite, my heart was just full of excitement and joy because the Lord always blesses me significantly from coming to be here with you. There's a couple things that just come to the top of my mind, and I got to say, it is so encouraging to see the familiar faces and friendships that I have been able to gain over the years of coming here to Northside. But also, there have been so many new faces and new people that God has brought to your church since the last time I was here. That is a blessing. That is a wonderful thing to see the growth and the increase that the Lord has provided. And so I hope that you'll rejoice in what God has done, and I hope that you'll be faithful and expect, anticipate a continued work of God in the days ahead. So speaking of distractions, I think I already know what the one of the three things that you mentioned was. We went to lunch today, and right after lunch, I was coming back to the church to work on something, and Pastor Dan was also coming, but he did not know that I was coming, and so he came, and he parked in the front, and I came, and I parked in the back, and I was walking in, and as I was walking in, I heard somebody run up the stairs, and I knew that he was running up the stairs, and so I walked right up to the crack of the door and just stood there like this, and he ran, you heard this, and he opened his, whoa, and then he walked through, and he played it really cool, actually, because he goes, whoa, and then he walked through, and I was like, oh, you knew I was here, and he said, I had no clue you were here, and so that might have been the very beginning of his distractions, and then the other were two and three, so don't worry, you don't have to anticipate another one. We had a wonderful day today just studying God's Word and enjoying good fellowship and really talking about how the Lord has blessed us in ministry. I just got to share about some of the great things that I have witnessed here in the last few days about how God has blessed Northside from an outsider's perspective, from somebody who's not here all the time. And that's an important thing to recognize, is to have somebody who kind of steps in and out and gets to say, wow, this is what is very evident that God is doing at Northside, and I'm encouraged by that. I hope you are as well. Tonight, I am excited about the passage that we're going to be looking at. So when I came on Friday, I knew what I was going to preach on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and I didn't know what I was going to preach on Wednesday. So tonight's the night I was like, I don't know. I've got like three or four passages, and I'm going to figure it out as we go. And when we got to this point over the week, I've just been kind of reading and studying and asking the Lord where He'd lead me. And He made it very obvious that tonight we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the great worship showdown. The great worship showdown. I don't know about you, but I love a good showdown. I was actually Googling some different showdowns, and the one that popped up right at the top of the list was the showdown of Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. Is anybody familiar with that? Yeah, it's a pretty popular one. So in this showdown, I'm not going to go through the details because maybe you'll want to, I don't know, study it, read a book, and learn all about it. But there was basically an offense because of some political things that happened between the family. And Alexander Hamilton, to honor his name and really to not go back on what he says, went into a duel with the Vice President of the United States, okay? I mean, I remember the first time I heard this, I said, I had to get that wrong. Like, I can't imagine that the Vice President of the United States went into a gun duel. Like, you'd go 10 paces, you'd turn around and shoot. And you shoot in that context. It was Alexander Hamilton and the Vice President of the United States. And that is how Alexander Hamilton died, because he lost that duel. And there's a lot of really interesting things, because if you study that, they say, well, he was actually, they're supposed to shoot to the sky, as it's like a method of honor, and you go through all these different studies. That was a pretty fantastic showdown. All right, it's pretty fantastic. By the way, I saw a lot of teenagers on the back row get really excited when I said something about Hamilton. It's like the most popular Broadway show right now, I think, that has ever been created. And so it's a pretty big deal as far as the entertainment element of that. But let me share this. Two nights ago, we talked about family worship. And in that message of family worship, somebody's going to have to remind me the name because I'm trying to pull it out and it's not coming. But Aaron Burr's grandfather was, does anybody remember? I'm going to have to look. Somebody look it up. Look it up. When you, I'm giving you permission to pull up. It's the man that I talked about. I gave all the testimonies of how he raised his children so well. It was a pastor, you know what I'm talking about, right? It was the man who raised his children so well. Somebody can look it up. If not, I'll Google it at the end of my message if nobody thinks of it by then. Thank you. Thank you so much. Jonathan Edwards. Yes, thank you. I was having a brain skip right there. Jonathan Edwards raised his family to love the Lord, and you go through his legacy and you see all kinds of incredible things. One of his grandchildren were Aaron Burr, who's involved in Hamilton. So you didn't know Jonathan Edwards was directly connected to Hamilton. That's pretty wild. He's the preacher that they talk about in one of the songs there. So listen, tonight we're going to be talking about a showdown, the greatest worship showdown that has ever existed. When you look up the word showdown, here's what the definition is. A showdown is a final test intended to settle a dispute. Listen, a showdown is a final test intended to settle a dispute. And here's what I want to share with you tonight, church. There is a showdown of worship for your heart. And basically, as you live this life, there are two sides of your heart that are constantly trying to pull back and forth. Am I going to worship God, or am I going to worship everything else? Am I going to worship God the way I was created to, or am I going to be distracted by false gods and by idols? And tonight, as we look into this passage, we are going to have a great time seeing from God's Word an incredible story, a remarkable story about this incredible showdown I want to talk to you. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're there, I'm going to begin reading, and we're going to spend a lot of time going through this passage tonight in God's Word. I believe that if you'll listen quickly, I'll talk quickly, and we will have a good time going through this. There's some powerful applications that apply directly to our lives in worship. Starting in verse 1, chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18 says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." You say, okay, so there apparently has been no rain because God says, if you go do this, then I will send rain. All he has to do, Elijah the man of God, can end the drought. All he has to do is go talk to Ahab. That's not that big of a deal, right? It's not hard to go talk to Ahab. Well, turn with me back a couple pages. Go to 1 Kings quickly, 1 Kings chapter 16. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, I want us to look at about four verses. 1 Kings 16, you're going to see a quick process where this guy goes from his birth to being like one of the worst people ever, one of the worst dudes ever. Look at this, starting in verse 28, it says, at the end of 28, "And Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead." Verse 29 says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years." All right? Ahab is this king. He reigned in Samaria for 22 years. Please stay with me if you can. If it's a little bit of work, it's going to get really exciting, and you're going to want to know the early stuff. So stay with me here. Listen, so he reigned for 22 years. Look at verse 30, and it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Do you understand that? It is not saying that he was just kind of like a bad attitude. No, this was a bad dude. He is the worst king before God that there had ever been up to this point. Look at this in verse 31. It says, "He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Listen, this is the very beginning of the greatest showdown of worship that you can imagine, because he begins at this point to worship the false gods. Listen, as we continue on, look at verse 33. It says in 33, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Ahab did not worship God. Ahab married a terrible woman, and as far as his heart was from God, her heart was even farther away from God. Let me tell you how messed up her heart was. Listen, she said, "We've got a bunch of prophets in town. I want to keep all the false prophets," which she didn't call them false, but she said, "I want to keep all the prophets to Baal. I want to keep all the prophets to the groves and all the other things that I can think of, but all the prophets of the one true God of Israel, let's kill them all." And they begin to kill them. They get rid of all of these prophets. And there's a man named Obadiah who is the governor of the house of Ahab. All right, he's kind of the servant for Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel is trying to kill all of these prophets. And Ahab is there. And Ahab says, listen, I'm sorry, Obadiah says, I am going to protect as many of God's prophets as I can. So he begins to sneak them into safety, and he literally hides them in caves, and he brings them bread and water for a long season as he is trying to keep the prophets of God alive. By the way, what makes that a little bit extra complicated is that there is a famine in the land. It's not easy to distribute bread and water in caves to people that you're trying to hide while there's also a famine in the land. Are you with me? So all of that is happening, all right? And the prophet comes to God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, if you will go and speak to Ahab, then I will bring rain. The problem is Ahab has wanted to kill Elijah for a very long time. And get this, Jezebel has really wanted to kill Elijah for a long time. Let me just give you this side note real quickly. Just a random side note. It's free. It's really important. And that is, Ahab was messed up. All right? We're all a little bit messed up. But then he married somebody who was really messed up, and his world went wham, straight down to destruction. You need to be careful who you marry, okay? You get one shot before it's going to bring a lot of destruction, a lot of pain, a lot of complication to your life. So you young people who are here and you think it's not a big deal who I'm dating, you be careful, because you marry a Jezebel or you marry an Ahab and it will destroy your life, all right? Hey, by the way, those of you who are married, can I get an amen on that one? Right, because you're giving an amen not because your life has been destroyed. Your life is blessed, all right? But you made a good choice. All right, some of us did not. And I'm going to tell you, if you marry a Jezebel, it will hurt your life. There will be unneeded pain and suffering for a long time to come. Make the right choice. Follow God's will for who you should marry. So listen, we come to this story, and I know that we started in 18 and I jumped over there, but that's because I want you to understand how messed up Ahab and Jezebel are. Look with me back at 18. Now it makes a little bit more sense when you said, the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. You had to think that Elijah is going, say what? You want me to go show myself to the guy who has threatened to kill me and his wife wants my head on a platter and you want me to just go have a conversation with him? Well, let's keep reading in this passage. It's pretty exciting. It says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah. This is the king. Remember, he calls his governor into the house to have a conversation. Obadiah was the governor. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Remember hearing about that? That's where you see it in Scripture. Stay with me tonight. It says in verse 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go to the land and unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Do you get that? That's how serious this drought is. That's how serious things are, that their animals are on the verge of death, and they're saying, we just got to find something so that we can feed the horses, so we can feed the cows, and not lose all of our animals. Now listen, I'm not going to take the time to look at this, but if you want to I laughed today. I was reading this today just to freshen up my mind on the passage, and I was sitting there in a coffee shop studying the Word of God, and I laughed out loud, and I thought, they're all wondering what's going on. That I laughed because of verses 7 through 14, all right? It doesn't directly enhance what I'm talking about tonight, so I'm not going to spend the time, but it's just a funny passage where Obadiah meets, I'll give you the quick summary. Obadiah meets Elijah, and Elijah says, hey, will you please go get Ahab? And Ahab, first of all, Obadiah falls on his face and worships and gives honor and respect to Elijah, the man of God. And then he gets up, and Elijah says, please go get Ahab. And he goes, okay, oh, no, 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 I'm not going to get Ahab, because as soon as I go get Ahab, you're going to disappear. And if you disappear, then Ahab's going to cut my head off. Like, he's going to kill me. Why are you trying to get me killed? And then he begins to go through all the things that he's ever done for God, saying, I'm a man of God. I've saved priests, and I've saved all the prophets, and I've done these things. Why do you want to get me killed? So Elijah says, all right, I pinky promise, I will stay right here. I will not go anywhere else if you go get Ahab and bring him back to me. And so they have this scenario where after all of that conversation, you get to verse 15, and it says, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. He's saying, don't worry, I'm not going to run off, all right? So Obadiah, in verse 16, went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, this is one of our key verses. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? That's kind of fascinating. Elijah is the man of God. Elijah is the one who has lived his life to serve the people and to love them and to show God to them. And this rotten, dirty, rotten scoundrel of a king says, oh, you're the one that's bringing so much trouble to Israel. Man, do you understand the irony there? The one who's accusing others of bringing trouble to God's people is the one that's bringing the trouble to God's people. And that's what it says in this passage. Look down at verse 18. It says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. At least he didn't say mother. Like, that would have been a bad spot for a mom, your mama joke. Like, you and your mom. No, he said, you and your father are the ones that have brought so much trouble upon this house. He says, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got a couple things. Everything I just shared with you is the context of the passage. Now we're going to get to the most important parts. I want to talk to you about this element, what I call the convocation. A convocation is a gathering. It's when you tell all the people to come together so that we can have a service or a ceremony together. And in this passage, he says in 19, now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Somebody tell me how many false prophets there that are going to show up. 850 prophets are coming to have a showdown against one man, the prophet of God. Listen, this is going to be like one of those battle scenes of epic proportions, except they're not actually fighting. They're just trying to do their skill of making God known in whatever they're going to do. So you have 850 people versus one. You have the prophets of the groves and the prophets of Baal against one man, Elijah, and they're all going down. Now listen, young people, if I've lost you, now's the time to come in, because there's a lot of funny stuff right here, all right? We get to verse 20, and it says, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel to gather the prophets together around Mount Carmel. And verse 21 says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, ladies and gentlemen, this is the charge. This is it. This is what I want you to get tonight. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Wow. There's a lot of different thoughts you could have about that. Why were they silent in that moment? They were afraid. They were afraid because even if they did really believe in the one true God at that moment, it's one against 850. And I'm going to have to stand against what everybody else believes with one person. I'm to stand in the minority. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and wait and see what happens. And it says here in verse 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, he said, here's the rule. We're going to have a showdown, and I want this to be the rules. We're going to get two bulls. We're going to build two altars. You're going to put your bull on your altar. I'm going to put my bull on my altar. And you're going to pray and ask God to bring down fire and burn up your offering. And I'm going to pray and ask my God to bring down fire and offering. And we're going to see whose God is real. We're going to see which God responds. Here's the cool thing. I love how it says directly, and the people, remember before they answered not a word, but now it says, they said, it is well spoken. You know what that means? They said, you've got yourself a deal. We'll do it. Let's do it. That's a good idea. There's a contest. It's a showdown. The stakes are high. 850 versus one. Let's see what happens. So Elijah, so confident, doesn't even start working on his altar. He just kind of stands there and says, all right, get started. What are y'all going to do? And they begin to build this altar. And they go through the process. They lay everything out. They put the bull on there. And then they begin to pray. And they begin to say, oh God, will you please bring down fire? And they're begging and begging and pleading, waiting for something to happen. Many of you already know what's going to happen. Some of you may not. Listen to what happens in this passage. Our wonderful man of God begins to mock them, all right? He's standing over on the side. He is the official peanut gallery of this showdown, all right? So the one begins to make fun of the 850. He's standing over there all by himself. It's funny because there's nobody else laughing with him, but he thinks it's funny to just say these words. Look down at verse 27, and it came to pass at noon, do you realize that they've been asking for fire for hours and hours and hours, and at noon it says it came to pass that Elijah mocked them. He said, I think you guys need to cry a little louder because I think your God can't hear you, all right? His ears aren't big enough, or he's distracted. Maybe he's having a phone call. He's talking to somebody else. He is not paying attention. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on a trip. Listen to what it says here. Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Ouch! All right, you could almost put Selah right there. All right, you know what I'm saying? He literally says, he goes through this passage and he says, maybe your God fell asleep. Oh, I'm so sorry. Man, you knew the rules and you said deal and we're just sitting here waiting, but apparently your God fell asleep and he can't really do much about this. So do you know what the people do? They get even more intense about their offering. It says here, the people cried, verse 28, the people cried aloud and they began to cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out of them. Man, that's disgusting. And it shows you the desperation and the depravity that our world will take us to. I cannot help, I'm not even going into this deep, but I can't help but read that and think of the idolatry that's in their heart that led them to cut themselves. And then remember both the students in my youth group whenever I was a youth pastor and the adults who are in my ministry right now that for some reason they gain some kind of inexplainable satisfaction by cutting themselves. Is there not a parallel that whenever we go and we worship false gods, it brings destruction to our own lives? And we need to say, man, I don't want to worship a God that makes me feel like I'm going to do better by cutting myself. I want to worship a God who he took the pain and the penalty on himself for me. And so listen, as we continue, verse 29, it says, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. You know what listen, this is fascinating. When it talks about this passage, it says there was nobody that even cared anymore. There was nobody that even cared anymore. Everybody was standing there on the edge of their seat saying, is this bull going to burn by fire? And they're sitting there, and it's, who knows, it's 7, 8, 9 in the morning, and they're watching, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and the hours go by, and they're like, Mom, I got to go to the bathroom, I need a snack, I'm hungry, and everybody just kind of starts getting distracted, doing their own thing, and everybody forgets about it. Nobody even cares about what's happening over here with Baal's donkey, Baal's sacrifice, and other than Elijah, who's sitting there just kind of mocking it, saying, well, y'all ready for the show yet? Because this showdown is kind of boring right now. We're just watching a bunch of rocks piled up with a dead animal stacked on it because nothing's going to happen. And so eventually the time comes. Look at this. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he replaced the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Look at verse 32. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock into pieces. He laid him on the wood, and he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Listen to this. What's significant about getting 4 barrels of water and pouring it on this altar with the animal? Say it again. Fire does not burn in water. Absolutely. Listen, also, think about this. They're in a drought. You don't have a bunch of water laying around when you can't feed your animals and you're in a drought. It's not like, well, we have 5,000 barrels of water, so go get four of them. No, listen, the passage literally says, it goes on and it says, not only did he get four, but verse 34 says, and then he said, do it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. They're going and they're getting these barrels of water and they're doing it four at a time, and they bring 12 barrels of water during a drought when people are starving and animals are dying all over the place. You know what that tells me? Worship requires sacrifice. Wow, that water was about the most valuable thing that they could have. And yet Elijah said, if you want rain and you want me to show you what my God can do, it's going to require some sacrifice. By the way, look at this. In the verses before, worship requires service. Look at what Elijah does in verses 31. I already read this, but did you notice as we were reading through this passage that Elijah is engaging in worship? He is worshiping God, and he is showing that when you worship your false gods, nothing happens. But when I worship my one true God, unbelievable things happen. And look at this verse. It says here that in verse 33, listen to all the things he did. He put wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid him on the wood. He got them to fill the barrels. He went on and on. He had them dig a trench. He moved the stones. Do you see all the things that he is doing? He is working. He is serving. Church, listen, it's incredible to me that as we finish out this week, there are two similar themes that have come almost every single night. And that is, if we are going to engage in authentic worship, number one, we must serve. We've got to be like Elijah. We've got to find the rocks to move. We've got to dig the trenches. We've got to build the altar. We've got to cut the bull in pieces. We've got to do the work of worship. Number two, we must make sacrifice. And he takes the water and pours it on there. I think that's just because that's his personality. The same guy that's sitting there mocking them is like, just in case, let's take your precious water. I'm really thirsty. Oh no, I'm going to dump it on the altar. Let's do that 12 more times because this is going to be a lot of fun. And he goes through and he just causes this unbelievable scene where they're going, don't dump the water. Oh, okay. What is going to happen from all of this? Listen to what happens. You get to verse 36, and it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Wow. He says, the purpose of everything that I'm doing right now is so that my God may be known. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Didn't we talk about that last night in worship? Worship from Psalm 67 is, God, we want you to do great things in my life, but not for me. Do great things in my life so that I can share it with everybody else, so that your name may be known. And the same thing is true in this passage. Elijah says, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 37 says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then look at 38. Listen, I love the way this is written, because 38 just doesn't say the fire fell from heaven and move on. No, listen to what it says in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifices. By the way, it didn't only consume the sacrifice, it consumed the wood. Whoa, that's some tough fire from heaven. But no, not only the wood. We're used to seeing wood consumed by fire. We are not used to seeing stones consumed by fire. Do you get that? It says it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Even the rocks, the dust, and the water were consumed completely by the fire of God. He came in and did something unbelievable. And verse 39 says, and when all the people saw this, when all the people saw it, I was reading again and I was just entertained by, I get entertained by small things, but it's literally, and when all the people saw it, in my Bible, that's right where the page turn is. And so it's like the suspense builds. And when all the people saw it, and I was going, what did they do? Oh, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. By the way, do you remember when we talked on Sunday about what worship is? Worship in the Old Testament is defined as what? Falling down on your face. These people saw what God did because of one man, one verses 850. They saw what God did and they fell down on their faces and worshiped and said, He is the God. He is the Lord. He is the God. Verse 40 says, And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. By the way, this is not something I would have expected in this passage. I would have expected, oh, happy ending. Everybody just falls down and worships and they say, okay, let's move on. No, no, no. The prophets of Baal, listen to what happened. Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them down, and Elijah himself brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Wow. Elijah's like, all right, now that the fire of God has fallen down, we've got some business to do. We're going to go cut down and root out these false prophets. We are going to get them out of our lives because this showdown cannot continue to exist. So we are going to eliminate any potential showdown in the future by saying, God has won this. We're going to eliminate the enemy. Listen, as it goes on, it says in verse 41 and 42. We'll read these and I'm going to give you my conclusion tonight. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went to eat and to drink. And look what Elijah did. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He went up and he worshiped. He worshiped in the beginning, he worshiped in the middle, he worshiped after it was all over. He continued to give God the glory. So tonight we're talking about this. I wanted to go through that whole story and help you see this great worship showdown. Now you say, well, what's the point of taking an entire night walking through this story? Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, what the showdown that you see in this passage is the exact same showdown that is taking place in your heart, in your heart. This is a personal showdown. This is not some story that happened 3,000-4,000 years ago that we're like, oh, cool story. No, no, no. This is the same showdown that is taking place in your heart. Do you remember the definition of a showdown? It is a final test intended to settle a dispute. Church, we need to recognize that in our hearts there is a test going on every single day trying to settle a dispute of who will we worship. Will you worship the false gods? Will you worship the false idols? Or will you worship the one you were created to worship? From the beginning of this week, we've talked about a spiritual reset. That if you want to have your life reset, put back in place, restored the way that it was intended to be, then you must get to the root of worship. Because that is what you were created to do. And so as we look at this passage, here's my final questions, my takeaways. We were created to worship. Satan's greatest aim is to distract the church away from worshiping the one true God and to replace him with false idols. So here's my question. How does Satan find success in distracting you away from worship? There's a lot of ways. Listen, that's not a critical thing. In my own life, I am distracted from worship oftentimes. I'm distracted sometimes by my ego. I'm distracted by simple things like even technology. I can be distracted away from worship by whatever. I can be distracted from worship by my phone, by my thoughts, by the people around me. What are the ways that you are tempted to be distracted from worshiping? You got to get back to the worship. It's the most important thing. And if you find that there are distractions, things that are causing a dispute, who are we going to worship with, the false gods or the real gods? You've got to go back to God. Listen, the problem is that false gods will never love you, they will never serve you, and they will never sacrifice for you. The one true God has done all of those things. The one true God loves you. He serves you. He has sacrificed for you. Let me just tell you this. I don't even know where I got this. I was talking to somebody recently about social media, and I'm not preaching against social media. I actually love it. I use it. It's a tool. When you use it properly, it can be a wonderful thing. But most of the time, we use it improperly. Most of the time, we just waste too much time on it. Listen, here's what somebody said to me recently. They said, Facebook has no desire to please you, the customer. The only thing they want to do is continue to draw you on because every time they get you on, they're using you to make more money from all the advertisements. So really, it's just a platform so that they can make money to help facilitate this concept of getting more money by using you looking at stuff so that they can rack up the dough. Listen, I'm not against Facebook. I use it. I love it. I hope find me on there. We'll be friends, all right? But what I am saying is, that when that becomes something that is a God, we start to think, I'm so glad they made Facebook for me. You must remember, they didn't make Facebook to bless your life. They made Facebook so that they could bless their lives. They made Facebook so that they could get rich. You got to understand that. They didn't make it. And really, we need to have that understanding about everything. Oh, man, I just got to have that car. I just got to have that, whatever, that home or that life. No, no, no. Those things are not made to bring you happiness. Only God can do that. And when we look for all of these other things to bring a source of joy in our lives, they're just distractions, mere distractions, that when we go to them in the day of prayer and we say, God, this is my God. I'm hoping that it'll bring satisfaction. It doesn't. It doesn't bring satisfaction. I was talking to a sweet lady today in town, and we were talking to her about just some different things. She started sharing some of the difficult things that she's going through. And she said, yeah, well, I just think that those people that I'm thinking through that are going through a struggle, I think they just need to do whatever makes them happy. And I said, well, the struggle is they think that something is going to make them happy that's not. And if they do what they're thinking is going to make them happy, it's going to bring destruction. I don't want to go into somebody else's mail right here. You know, see what I'm saying? But the problem is, if you just say, just do what's best for you, no, 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 because you think it's best for you right now, but God knows that that was not best for you in the long run, and you need to follow God's plan, not whatever you think is going to make you happy. That's a false idol. That's a false idol, and it will not bring hope and life into your life. False idols will never love, serve, and sacrifice for you, but the one true God has done that. False idols will never respond to your prayers. You can pray all day long. You can pray until everybody else is losing interest. And guess what? Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to care about your prayers to your false idols. But listen, the one true God will answer your prayers. So you go to him. False idols will never bring down fire from heaven in your moment of need. They will, listen to this, don't miss that. False idols will never bring down fire from heaven in your moment of need. You'll stand there all day looking like a fool, and then you'll miss out on what God could have done. Church, you need to take your attention and focus in on the one true God who will do mighty works in our lives if we will choose to worship him. So the question that Elijah asked, should be continually asked today. Listen to this. You got that question? Here's what he asks us. I want to read this again, church. Verse 21, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said this, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Halt. How long halt ye? That word halt is really interesting. It's pretty significant. The idea there is, as long as you're trying to go in two directions, you will not go anywhere. You get that? As long as I'm trying to serve two gods, I will not move in any place. It reminds me of the passage in Revelation where it says, in Revelation 3, I believe, that I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm, because if you're lukewarm, I would rather just spew you out of my mouth. You say, well, why? Isn't warm better than cold? And God says, no, because while you're in the middle zone of being warm, then you're okay with kind of a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But God says, I would rather you be so cold that you will experience the pain, the suffering, the depravity of living without me, and you will run to the heat. You will run to be with me over here on fire for Jesus. Church, listen, we need to be the worshippers who are pursuing him, not content worshiping two idols. Listen, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two different gods in your life. The last verse I'm reminded of is the one we looked at last night, and that is Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served there on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Stop wasting your life with idols. Instead, worship the one true God. Listen, I cannot go through a list of the idols tonight, but you can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the idols in your heart. And by the way, I urge you to be intentional, to say, Lord, if there are idols in my life, I want to know and I want to cast them out. I'm going to need you to reveal them to me. Maybe tonight you have already recognized the idols in your heart, the things that you go to for hope and peace and life that only bring false satisfaction. They bring just a temporary moment of joy that is quickly fading. The pleasures of sin only last for a very short season, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Church, I pray that tonight you will recognize that there is an ultimatum of worship in the Word of God. An ultimatum, which means God says, it's me or it's the false gods. And if you choose the false gods, you will live a life of regret. But if you'll choose to worship the one true God, you will fulfill the purpose that you were created for. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this example in Scripture, where tonight we're able to look at this man, one man who stood against 850, one man who worshiped the true God who stood against 850 people who would not worship the true God. And we recognize that although he stood alone, he stood true and he stood with the power of God on his side. God, we see that he is victorious in this passage. We see that he was a worshiper. He was one who served. He did the work of serving and worshiping. We see that he was one who sacrificed. He made great sacrifice, understanding that it is worth making these sacrifices to get the false gods out of the picture. God, tonight, we're, many of us are here, and maybe we're unsure what the false gods in our life are. I pray that you'll reveal them. God, maybe from the very beginning of this message, we have known very well and clear what those false idols that we turn to, the false gods that we look to for support. God, I pray you'll help us to acknowledge those tonight and repent and turn away from them. Help us to cast down the false idols before they destroy our lives. God, I pray that tonight, as we focus on your word, as we take this time to respond to you, I pray you'll help us to understand that our greatest passion must be to live in responding with worship to who you are and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.